Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here this afternoon, and we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We greet you in the risen name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of this world. I want to remind you of our upcoming Revival in America meeting at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, Hickory, North Carolina, September the 20th, 21st, and 22nd. We'll start on Friday morning. We'll have two services that morning, one service that night, beginning at 6:30 or 7. I'll have to look at the schedule. And then Saturday morning, two services, one service Saturday night, and then Sunday morning service, and then that will conclude the meeting. I want you to come. I'm trying to secure a dear brother, having a little bit difficult time in making contact with him, but I'm praying earnestly that God will give us the right third speaker. Myself and Brother Jimmy D. Smith will be there. He preached one of the most powerful sermons I've heard in years, 2 years ago when we had the meeting, and he was preaching on synchronicity and how that God aligns things up perfectly for our lives if we'll be patient, we'll be still, and wait on God. I want to encourage you to come. Bring someone with you. We need the fellowship. You need to be in the presence of God. As a minister, it's my heart, it's my desire that the Holy Spirit of God will be there, and you can sense that tangible presence of the Lord and be gifted, blessed, and touched by His presence. I believe in the tangible presence of God. Jesus is manifest through the Holy Ghost. When we feel the presence of God, it is the Holy Ghost that we are sensing. What Jesus was to His disciples, the Holy Spirit is to us. Jesus comforted, He led, He guided, He instructed, He taught them. Thus Jesus says of the Holy Ghost in John 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will take you deeper than you've ever gone before in your life. I don't understand how men can deny the tangible presence of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and say that the Holy Ghost went out with the early church. There's not one Bible verse of Scripture that validates that, that authenticates that. That's just heresy from men who are trying to speak of something that they know nothing about. They try to speak of things they know nothing about. The Holy Ghost is just as real as salvation is in your life. The Holy Ghost is the one who keeps you. And I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. We're just like the trumpet. The trumpet cannot make a sound unless someone puts wind to the trumpet and pushes the valves. When the Holy Ghost baptizes you, He will give you the utterance. You'll be the one doing the speaking, but He gives the utterance. He's the wind. He's the air behind your voice, your larynx. He's the one, your vocal cords. I believe in that. Oh, I know there are those who don't believe in that. They say we're crazy that believe in that. As I've said scores and scores and scores of time, no minister can take you somewhere he's never been himself. He can't do it. A man that's never fasted 10 days can tell you what it means to go 10 days on a fast. He has to have done it. I remember one time, if I called the name, you would know the person, and they said to me, "You know, I just came off a 40-day fast," and I looked at them, and they said, "Well, I ate one meal a day for 40 days. That's not a 40-day fast. That's hyperbole." You might say that's just a little lie if you want to be honest. But see, they want to say that and conceal they ate one meal a day. I remember I was at a General Assembly meeting, I want to say in Dallas, Texas, and we'd gone out to eat with three other ministers, myself and three other ministers, and the guy said to me, he said, "I'm on a 40-day fast." I said, "Really?" He said, "Well, I'm eating one meal a day." So we ate. We got ready to leave the restaurant. He bought two Almond Joys and I think one Mounds bar, and he sat there and ate those three candy bars after the dinner. And I thought, man, you eat enough to last for 2 or 3 days, much less one day. But he was on a 40-day fast. Oh, my, what people will do to say that they've done something, which in reality, they never did it. That's so funny to me. I thought, man, you eat enough at one sitting to last for 2 or 3 days. But I'm on a 40-day fast. I'm eating one meal a day. God will honor any attempt in denying the flesh. I admit that. I've started many a fast. And the third day, I just broke down and gave in and went back to eating. I didn't fail God. I failed myself. But I've done that, started in scenarios and situations and circumstances caused me to break the fast, you know. But when you get serious with God, you'll be willing to pay any price, because there's no price too great to be paid for our Lord. Those who really love the Lord find themselves at certain times in their lives making great commitment, whether it's financial, physical, fasting, helping someone, whatever the case. God honors every honest effort that is put forth in His name. Getting back to the revival meeting, I invite you to come. Call us, 704-538-8060. Again, that is 704-538-8060. Tell us I'm coming and how many is in your party, or drop us a note in the mail. Post Office Box 502, Caesar, C-A-S-A-R, North Carolina 28020, or go to our website, www.thevoiceofevangelism.com. Go to the section that says contact us and shoot us an email and tell us how many is coming in your party. Hickory's a beautiful city, a beautiful place. Plenty motels, hotels, restaurants, things to do. Of course, the leaves will not be at their peak by no means. Usually in October, the leaves are at their peak in North Carolina. If you've never seen the leaves in the Appalachian Mountains during that fall of the year, you've really missed a real treat. Those who are not able to see that, the foliage is just unbelievable. The beautiful colors of God and His creation and how things work are just phenomenal. So put that on your calendar, September the 20th, 21st, and 22nd. And I ask you to pray that God would lead me in getting the right person. I want the right person. I don't want just anybody coming. I want the right person to be a part of this so they will minister to you in the Holy Ghost and in the Word of our Lord. I mentioned yesterday the next series that I feel constrained, I feel led to begin, will be from Acts chapter 26. A very, very powerful, poignant chapter as Paul speaks to King Agrippa and he shares his Damascus Road experience. And he speaks, this is the third time in Acts he's conveying his encounter with God. And I think it's five times throughout the New Testament Paul alludes to his conversion. You see, Paul had a testimony. This is why you are to have a testimony of how God has moved in your life and how great things the Lord has done for you. And Paul, sadly, was a Pharisee. Most believe he served on the Sanhedrin. A profuse intellect, had vast knowledge of Moses, the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch, also the other oral elements that were added to the Mosaic Law, but how he was certain he was right relative to Judaism. You got to remember, Paul was Jewish. He was embracing in its totality Judaism, but he has an encounter with God. And God changed everything in his life. And so he said what he did ignorantly. He didn't know the plan of salvation had been changed through the vicarious, efficacious work of Christ. You talk about a man that had to make some profuse adjustments in his life. You see, that's what truth does to men. Every time God reveals truth to you, you have to make the change to comply with the truth. You can't stay where you were. If you do, you're in disobedience. You're in disobedience. Paul, when he's conveying to King Agrippa his experience, he said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That word disobedient, refractory, rebellious, mulish. He, like a mule, mulish, hard-headed. He said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I was not obstinate. But let me tell you, the encounter was so dynamic, so powerful, Paul could not afford to be refractory or rebellious. He realized the danger of disobedience because of the magnitude and the magnificence of the encounter he had with God on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you something. Whoever you are, those of you listening today, if you've ever had a Damascus Road encounter with God, you will never, ever, ever, ever be the same. I know. In my walk with God, my first encounter was at 12. I was never the same. When God came to me in the brightness of that light, blinding me, yet my eyes were closed, my hands were over my eyes, and I was bowed down to the dirt of the earth, and yet the light was still blinding me. When you have an encounter with God, you will never be the same. And I've had different encounters and experiences with God in the last 40, almost 46 years. We'll be in June, 46 years. I've had three other encounters with God that overwhelmed me. Overwhelmed me. They're undeniable. They're irrefutable. You can't say, well, that really didn't happen to me. You know it happened to you. Paul knew what happened to him. And he was not disobedient. He was not obstinate. He was not rebellious. He was not refractory. He was absolutely obedient to Christ because of the power and the gravity of the encounter he had with God. It changed him for the rest of his life. He would never again be the same. This is why we must have the Holy Ghost and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in churches today, because he is what makes a difference in your church. I've never seen such novelty and such novices in the church world today and in ministry. They are about a mile long and a half inch deep. There's no substance there. None. Why? Because they're not praying and they're not immersing and baptizing themselves in the word of the Lord. Let me tell you, the word of God and the Holy Ghost will make a difference in your life. You will not remain the same. You will keep changing every day by the power and the effect of the word of God in your life. You say, well, it's not affecting me like that. You're not committed. You're not consecrated. You're not dedicated. Let me tell you, the word of God will change you. How many men have we read about through the years who said, I'm going to pick up the Bible and read it, and I'm going to prove the Bible is wrong? And they got converted. They got changed. They became born again by the power of the word of God. Just reading the Holy Writ. Do we not understand that the word of God is alive? And what makes the word of God alive is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what makes God's word alive. It's a living book. Paul said it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You start reading the word of God will discern you, reprove you, rebuke you, instruct you, and correct you, because it is a living book. It's just not a book of words. This book is alive. I love John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit that quickeneth. You start reading the Word of God will quicken you. Psalms 119, verse 50. David said, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thy word hath quickened me. Why? How is it that the word of God can quicken a man? Because it is a living word. It is a living book. It's just not words on paper. It is alive. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. David is saying the word of God comforts me in my affliction, and thy word hath quickened me. In other words, that word made him alive. It made him supercharged. It made him fervent and fluid in the Holy Spirit. Getting back to John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Your flesh profits nothing. That's why we have to get out of the flesh and get into the spirit. Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. There's no value in the flesh. It doesn't profit slash prosper you, but rather it hinders, impedes, and encroaches your life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life. How do we know? We have one of the greatest examples of the power of the Holy Ghost in the Word of God. Lazarus, come forth. Bam. He was raised from the dead. That's the quickening power in the Word of God spoken to a dead man. That's the power in the Word of God when he blessed the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes and fed 15,000 or more people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and then picked up 12 baskets of fragments. What did he do? He blessed what they had. And the Holy Ghost quickened that fish and that bread and multiplied it. All by the word of God. The word. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the word of God manifested in flesh. Jesus ascended back to the Father. And just like he gave Moses the law, the Pentateuch, he gave these apostles the New Testament, the Word of God, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me we don't need the Holy Ghost to have church. The Word of God came to us through the Holy Ghost and by the obedience of these men. For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men. This wasn't the will of men. This was the will of God. They were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God is what moved these men to write the things that they wrote. It wasn't just mere verbiage. For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that moved them. It's the Holy Ghost that constrains you. It's the Holy Ghost that says, don't do that. It's the Holy Ghost that says, don't say that. The Holy Ghost says, don't watch that. The Holy Ghost says, don't go there. My God, we need the Holy Ghost in our lives as never before. I think it was yesterday, John 16:13, how be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Ghost, he will guide you into all truth. Because the Holy Ghost is truth, he will guide you into nothing but that is absolute truth. He won't take you into error. He won't take you into deception. He will not take you into anything that is wrong. He will only take you and lead you and guide you into that which is absolute truth. God help us. God help us to be led into greater truth here in the time of the end. I long, I hunger, and I thirst for God's truth. I'm not satisfied with the mundane. I am not satisfied with the normal. When God shows up, everything becomes abnormal. When the Holy Ghost shows up, everything changes. As I said yesterday, when Paul was preaching to Felix and Drusilla, and Paul preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment, Felix trembled. What was making the difference in that court where Felix and Drusilla was? What made him tremble? It was the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. No mortal man has power to make other men tremble. But they do, because the Word of God is life. The Word of God is not lifeless. The Word of God is spirit. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God brings life into men's lives. The more you read your Bible, the more you're going to change. I said, the more you read your Bible, the more you are going to change. You can't stay in the Word of God and not be changed. That's the tragedy of the modern church. It is addicted to tradition and false theology and error and things of that nature. Get along with God, and the freshness of God's Word will move you in another direction. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let God lead you. Let God take you. Let God order your steps in what? His Word. Psalms 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That word dominion means authority or lordship. Don't let anything in this world have lordship over my life. The Word of God brings freedom. You may not fully understand this, but Paul was in bondage. Why? Because he was a law keeper. I said some weeks ago that the law was bondage. Someone tried to get smart, which they always do. Though I give the scriptures, though I give the Word of God, they still argue with the Word of God. That shows you they're blind. When I give you the Bible and you still say that's not right, you're blind. Just like the woman who told me Abraham didn't worship other gods, but yet the Bible says it clearly in Joshua chapter 24. Terah, Nahor, Abraham, and all of our other fathers, Joshua said, worshiped other gods. How much more plain is that? And then the jackleg that says the law was not bondage, yet the Bible says in Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Wonder what that was. Oh, that was the law. Which engendereth, leads to bondage, which is agar. I didn't say that. God's Word said it was bondage. They don't understand what it means when Jesus said, whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. Jesus set you free from all of that. But they want to castigate me, impinge me, criticize me when I say what the Word of God says. The next verse, Galatians 4:25. For this agar, by the way, that's Hagar in case you don't know that. This agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Orthodox Jew to this day is in bondage because they don't believe in Jesus, and only Jesus, the Son of God, sets men free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You see, you can have a great amount of knowledge about the Word of God, but the Holy Ghost unlocks the revelation of that word to see things that are between the lines. And you say, oh, there you go. You're in heresy now. You're making stuff up. No, I'm not. You've all encountered that experience when you read something this week. 6 months later, you read it again, and you saw something that you didn't see before. That's between the lines, folks. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the revelation. It's always been there. It's just you were not in the place to discover it. You were not in the place to get the golden nugget. You were not in the place to receive the deep things of God. See, the deep things of God are in essence foolishness unto the natural man. Well, I don't see that. People run around and don't even embrace. They don't care to be led into the deeper things by the Holy Ghost. But when he begins to work in your life, he will show you things. Let me share this before I get back into Psalms 37. It was in 1994. I'm going to church. My wife, my family, we're in the van. We're going to church. I hadn't been off that 40-day fast several months. And I remember as though it were yesterday, riding down the road, and I heard these words in my spirit. It was John 16 and verse 12. I heard these words in my spirit. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Admittedly, that hurt my feelings. I didn't let it bother me, but I thought, whoa, I'm mature enough, I'm wise enough, you ain't got to hide things from me. Yet he knew he had to, because he was fixing to change my life drastically. And he was right, and I was wrong. He was so accurate. He was so on the mark. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. That's applicable to every one of us right now at this moment in time. Today. That is applicable to me and to you about the deeper things of God. You cannot handle some of the things right now that God wants to reveal to you. You've got to grow and mature a little more than where you are right now for God to reveal that to you. Forgive me if I sound pompous or proud or arrogant or bigoted or self-righteous. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. There are things God wants to say to us. There are things God wants to reveal to us, but ye cannot bear them now. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You're not at the place yet. That's what he was telling the disciples. See, Calvary is before him. He said, I've got many things I want to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. They're too heavy. They're beyond your ability to grasp and understand. But after the resurrection, you will understand a whole lot more. Why? Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to tarry there till you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. When you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're going to understand even more things than you understand now. See, he prefaced Luke 24:49. With Luke 24:45, which says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. even before Pentecost, Christ gave them a measure of the Holy Spirit, trying to help them to come to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and what he did on the cross and what was yet in the future. And I remember when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, said, I've got many things I want to show you, but you can't handle them now. And then when he did begin to deal with me about so many different things, I would find myself walking up, looking in a mirror, looking in the mirror and saying to the Lord, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? But he had already forewarned me. I'm going to show you things, but you can't handle them right now. And then when he began to show them to me, I still wasn't where I needed to be to handle them. I had to grow into that. Not knowing the persecution, the adversity, all of the things that would come against me. You see, let me say this today. When you are led by the Spirit of God, those even close to you will question you. They will say things that are condescending. They will say things to you because they don't understand what you already understand, and they don't understand what God's about to show you or reveal unto you. So their understanding is more, far less. If I could use that oxymoron, it's even more less, far less. Because God is in the progressive, moving forward. The church does not stand still. The church keeps marching like a mighty, mighty, mighty army. And if you don't pray and read the Bible and be led by the Holy Ghost, you will fall behind. You will lose ground. I don't want to lose ground. I want to be up front. I want to be at the front of the pack like Peter, James, and John. I want to hear the things God's got to say. I want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And if you're way back there in the pack, you're not hearing what you need to hear. Remember Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, do you have the ear to hear the Spirit of God? Do you have it? Is it there? Is it there? Is the auditory system fixed in the Holy Ghost to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches? This is why you have people in different, let me use the term, grades. You got first grade Christians, and you got Christians who have PhDs in Christ. They are far apart. The first grade is redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they don't know a whole lot like the thief on the cross. He didn't know much. He couldn't have got much reward because he didn't have any works. He couldn't have got much or get much in the time of judgment and rewarding of the redeemed. Why? He didn't serve God long. He just served God for a few hours and he died. So he wasn't able to accumulate an element of works in his life. This morning, the scripture came to my mind in prayer, John 9:31. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus had works. Every miracle was a work of God, a manifestation of God. You, as a Christian, have works in your life. You tithe, you give, you pray, you fast, you minister, you support. Those are works. They don't save you. They are just indicators that you are saved. Thus, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you I believe in God. I'm going to tithe. I'll show you I believe there is a God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to show you there is a God. I'm going to fast to him. Whatever I do is under the Lord. That's works, but it's a demonstration of my faith and that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so here's the works of God in one's life. It doesn't save them, It just authenticates that they are saved. You work for IBM, GM, Kodak, whoever. I know that's old companies, but they have name tags, Hewlett Packard, whoever. You have a name tag, a badge, get you into the buildings and doors, etc. Those of you who are in the hospital industry, medical field industry, you have a name badge, a tag. It gets you in and out. It says that's who you are. It says that's where this is where you work. You're qualified to walk through that door because that badge helps you to get through that door, etc. When you pursue God, He's got so many things. As He said to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you are not able to bear them. I believe that is as important and apropos today as it was when Jesus said that to the disciples 2,000 years ago. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. God wants to speak things into you. He wants to tell you about things to come, but you're not able to bear them. I was thinking and pondering on Job last night. My wife says, you never stop thinking. You're always thinking about something. But I was thinking about Job. One disaster after another disaster, et cetera, et cetera. And why were these disasters happening in Job's life? Satan was trying to get Job to curse God and die lost. So many times, the enemy, the adversary, your foe, brings chaos, disaster, confusion, strife, contention, lies, hypocrisy, whatever he's using, he's trying to destroy you. He come not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You wonder when there seems to be in perpetuity adversity in your life. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, after Jesus quoted three times the Word of God from the eighth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, when Satan was tempting Christ, Jesus quoted the Word of God each and every time. He gave him the Word of God every time. But when you get to the 11th verse in Matthew chapter 4, it says this, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Because Jesus resisted in his humanity the devil, the devil threw his best three punches, a right, a left, and a right punch. It did not work. The devil left him. But he didn't forever stay gone, did he? No, he came back. Satan will come back to you, and if you're not sober, remember Peter's words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I've told you this before. I feel led to say it again. Peter was inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen that phrase, that verse there in 1 Peter 5 and 8. But there was also something else in Peter's life. And that was this experience wherein he denied Christ three times, and the third time he denied Jesus, the rooster crowed. And Peter suddenly remembered the words of the Lord. So Peter is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write 1 Peter 5 and 8, but he also could write to us from empirical knowledge, knowledge by and through experience. He had experienced his failure. He knew he was not sober. He was not diligent. He was not vigilant. And so when he least expected it, bam, Satan got him. And he's cursing and swearing, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. Peter's telling us, you better be sober. You better be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, he is every one of ours adversary. He is your adversary. He's my adversary. He's the adversary to all of God's people. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's not a roaring lion, but he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He looks at you. He knows when he looks at you whether he can devour you or not. He looks at me, and he knows whether he can devour me or not. He sees the Word. He sees the Holy Ghost flooding, emanating from your soul and your spirit. He doesn't come at that time. No, you're too strong. You're too bold. You're too brazen. You're too brash in the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. But he's subtle. He's subtle. Like an ingrown toenail. He starts here and he starts there. He's trying to weaken you. He's trying to afflict you. And then when he gets you in a place, a position, a posture where you're just a little bit weak or anemic, then he slams you. There's no doubt in my mind. As Satan heard Christ talk about his passion, death, burial, and resurrection, he knew the thoughts and the minds of the apostles may be getting weak. I'll start working on some of them. I will start working on Peter, because Peter's going to be a great man of God if I don't deter him, if I don't work on him. James. Satan recognizes the touch of God on people's lives. I learned that as a child. When God touches your life, his mark marks you, that you are a vessel for him. His touch, his calling, his power, presence on and in your life, the devil sees that. When Jacob made Joseph his coat of many colors, that was a sign to Satan, God's going to use this lad. When you read that coat of many colors in the Hebrew, it says a quilt. It was a patch quilt that was like a coat. And you see, those patches were symbolic of the things that would happen in Joseph's life. This here, this there, this over here, this way over there. It was a pattern that God would bring together, and it would be magnificent in its end. But see, when Joseph got that coat from his father, that was an indication to the devil, this is a special child. Moses, Amram, Jehochabed, Moses' parents, they saw there was something special, good about the child. See, that was a mark on Moses' life right then and there. And God gave them the wisdom to put him in a little basket, put him in the bulrushes. But he was already a marked man. Samson's parents had an encounter. some debate whether it was an archangel or Jesus himself. Nevertheless, it was a great dynamic encounter with God about their child. And the angel said, he's not going to eat, you know, raisins or grapes, drink wine, etc. You're going to be a Nazarene. Going to live this kind of a life. He was a marked man. Don't you think when God calls, ordains, elects someone into his service, into the kingdom, Satan sees that mark. And what does Satan do? He immediately starts to work to destroy their life. I can say this because I know. I've been there. I can look back over my life and tell you the specific times, especially after I was totally backslidden and away from God, certain events, certain scenarios in my life that I did not see then, I can look back and say now that was another attempt to snare me even more greatly, and a greater way to destroy me, and a greater way to bring me down. I couldn't see it because I was in sin. But I can look back and say, oh my God, what a snare, what a pit, what a vehement, heinous, ugly snare and trap the devil was setting up for to destroy my life. But God stepped in and said no. God said no. But don't you think the devil wasn't plotting to bring about more destruction and chaos into my life? And you, there are those of you listening to me right now. Don't you think Satan is not plotting something against you to hinder you? Especially those of you who God has touched for his service, for his purpose. Don't think it. Satan will create a scenario, a circumstance, a situation to try to get you. This is why I love the story of Joseph so much. Satan did everything in the world he could. He's trying to take Joseph down. He's trying to take him down. Everything he was doing was to destroy God's man. Look at the adversity. Look at the adversity in the lives of so many of God's people. It was the devil, his minions, and his cohorts trying to destroy them. From Job, the Apostle Paul. I love what Paul says there in Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. If you look up the word obtained there in the Greek, it means I secured help of God. I was able to secure the help of God to get me through the plots, the plans, the snares of Satan. Having therefore secured the help of God. Psalms 22:11. Give me help from trouble. Oh no, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Psalms 22:11. You see, David sensed the trouble, the adversity. So he said, don't be far from me. for trouble is near, for there is none to help. David knew only God can help me in this matter. Listen, Saul was trying to kill him. Absalom was trying to kill him. Why? That little lad that was called from the pasture, the sheep pasture, to the house of David, and when he stood before the prophet of God, Samuel, God said, "That's my man," that little boy. And he took that cruse of oil and he poured it over David. It ran from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He was already anointed by the Holy Ghost of God. That oil was a type of the Holy Ghost, by the way. He had a mark on him. He had a mark on him. You see, when God sets his touch on your life, he puts a mark on you. And that mark to the devil is a bullseye. And though David grew and became a great, great man of war, I read that again the other day. I love it. Saul was trying to kill him. He said, "I don't want a dowry. I don't want money for my daughter, Michal." Some pronounce it Michal. Michal. He said, "Get me 100 foreskin. Get me 100 foreskin from Philistines." David goes out and gets 200. The Bible said Saul knew that God was with David. He was trying to kill David. He was trying to kill David. Envy, jealousy. He was a marked man. But see, God intervened. But sadly and tragically, though he was a marked man and he had a bullseye on him, that time and place came to his life when he's standing on the balcony and he sees a woman bathing. Satan snared him and he sent for her. You'll never get away. You'll never get away from Satan's desire to hinder you, to harm you, to injure you. Satan is always working. That's why Paul said, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't you ever give place to the devil. If you do, he'll take advantage and cripple you so quickly you cannot believe it. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Thank you for all that you do for us. Have a great, great week. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.